The Institute on Religious Life presents these lectures on Catholic doctrine by Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus to give impetus to the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II. This series on the Sacrament of Matrimony, Part 1, was given during the fall semester, 1993, at Domino's Farms, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Virgin most powerful, Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Electrical power is, that's very easy. I repeat, this is your mini textbook on the doctrine, and your accounts reading these 9 classes on the doctrine. I do want you to have copies of the code dealing with matrimony. First then, the concept of the sacrament of matrimony. In other words, what is it? We say, in our will periodically read, and then go on to expand. Christian marriage is that sacrament in which two marriageable people of different sexes associate in an undivided life communion by mutual agreement for the generation and education of offspring, and in which they receive grace for the fulfillment of the special duties of their state. Every word in that paragraph sentence is important. Notice, Christian marriage is a sacrament. How this needs to be emphasized. For us believing Catholics, marriage is certainly a state of life. Marriage is certainly a contract. Marriage is certainly the foundation of civilized society. But marriage is first and primarily a sacrament. And because it is a sacrament, Christian marriage, hear it and don't forget, Christian marriage is independent of the authority of the civil government. Christian marriage belongs by divine right to the authority of the church founded by Christ. And what happened first in the 13th century among the Orthodox, as they call themselves, and the 16th century among Protestants. There's only one competitor that for 2,000 years the Catholic Church has had in her, the Church's exercise of authority over marriage, and that is the state. End of the 13th century, the bishops of the Eastern Church caved in. They surrendered. And though they still have a nominal authority over the sacrament, because they believe it's the sacrament of matrimony, well, they give such power to the state. It's the single main reason why now for over 700 years there's been no reunion between the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. What's the main reason? It is what you believe marriage is. The state has always believed. Every state since the dawn of human history has always believed that marriage can be dissolved. Christ taught the opposite. And those who still believe in him and are faithful to him, the only authentic Catholics in the world, hear it, are those who believe that sacramental, valid, consummated marriage, no authority on earth can dissolve, not even the Bishop of Rome. Then in the 16th century, it was a complete surrender. Well, those still call themselves Christians. Complete surrender of authority over marriage to the state. And that's where, in the Anglo-Saxon world, marriage has been. And the result has been chaos. We don't begin to re-Christianize Western society until we restore marriage to that authority which alone under God has a right, namely the church founded by Christ and not the state. So it is a sacrament in which two marriageable people, now as we go on, especially in the court of canon law, much of what we'd like to cover, you won't be able to cover in class. I will ask you over to read carefully whatever I give you to read between classes. We all need it. Marriageable people, as we know, not everybody is marriageable. Who is not marriageable are people who cannot conceive sterility and invalidating, as we say, impediment to marriage. Can sterile people be validly married? Yes. Just because they cannot have children does not make them, well, unmarriageable. On that level, as we know, it is, who knows, what alone makes a couple, if even one of the two is not sterile but impotent. Now, there are other conditions, but one condition for being marriageable is the ability to have, well, marital relations, marital intercourse. In the absence of that, there cannot be a valid marriage. People of different sexes, oh, how this needs to be said today. And even as we use the word sodomy, a lot of people don't even know where sodomy comes from. Like the word lesbianism. Many people don't know where lesbian comes from. Do you know? Well, it's just as well. But Lesbos is an island off the coast of Greece. In pre-Christian times, the women who were homosexual, this is in pagan pre-Christian Greece, they became so numerous and so influential in Greek society that the Greek government decided this cannot go on. So these dear homosexual women rounded up and exiled to the island of Lesbos to protect society. No society has ever survived which has legalized homosexuality. I'm no Isaiah. The days of America are numbered. In order to associate in an undivided life communion. You say much about that adjective, undivided. A life communion. They don't just happen to live under the same roof. And the church uses the term communion as the closest intimacy between two persons. Christ himself, when we receive him, as we say, we receive him in communion. And behind the word communion is not merely, say, physical either nearness or intimacy. The essence of communion is a union of spirit. Oh, how this needs to be said. During my 5 years of teaching in Western Michigan, having over 2,000 students in my 5 years, they'd come in. Most of my students were not Catholic. My alias was, of course, Dr. Harden, not Father Harden. And more than once, and both cases, either girls would bring their fiancé or men would bring the girl they thought they'd like to marry. They didn't tell the girl. They told me. A man would bring a girl in. Now, Father, this is girl I were planning to marry. Thought you'd like to meet Mabel or Bernice or Kathy. And then I hope you meet again. So we talked a little bit. Then later on, she made a private appointment and we talked. And then I was to report back, to him back. Well, to the husband-to-be. Well, Father, he'd come in. What do you think? Well, I'd tell him, depending on who the girl was, she's very attractive physically. But I do have some reservations about the beauty of her soul. And I would list a few. Well, signs of spiritual beauty. Oh, how the body can deceive other people. And this is of the essence of Christian marriage. It is first and primarily a union of two spirits, of two souls. My mutual agreement. Notice, it has to be mutual. Both must agree. And not only, as we may say, when say, if he is asked first, you accept, say, X here as your lawful wife. He says, I do. It is not only that she accepts then him, because he accepted her. No. It is a mutual agreement. In other words, I want to marry this person for what he or she is, and not just because, say, the other partner is willing to accept me. Because as marriage goes on, I haven't witnessed all that many weddings, but enough to be able to say this. When they marry, the deep, simple, childlike faith in the other person. Then, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. When the other partner may seem not even to accept all of the one whom he or she married. In other words, Christian marriage is not a bargain. It is acceptance of the person as a person. And being human beings, we change. Do we ever change? And how kind of God of not revealing to the marrying couple what the husband or wife will be in the future. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. Now the purpose. The language is not changed, even though, as we know, as we'll see, the Second Vatican Council has sharpened and clarified what we call the twofold purpose of marriage. In the pages you've got, clearly, the generation education of offspring is placed first. We ask, in what sense is the conception and generation of children and then their education primary? It is primary in the sense that it may never be subordinated to the other purpose. Am I clear? The other purpose of marriage is for the mutual benefit of the marrying partners. And this, at root, is why contraception is a grave sin. It is a subordination of that which, under God, is primary to what, according to the divine, really is secondary. Certainly, God wants the married couple to be channels of grace to each other. Wants them to grow in mutual affection. Wants them to grow in their own individuality. And what God said to Adam, first about Adam, and then to Adam, it is not good for man, and better be masculine gender, to be alone. There's a profound sense in which men need women. And I should add, pardon me, that women need men. But that is secondary. And therefore, we may never subordinate, no matter how elevated or inspiring, the purpose of fostering mutual affection between the spouses, that it may never be primary and subordinate the conception, or now with abortion, the generation of children, to any other end than the one which is primary in the mind of God. You notice, we are told, for the generation and education of offspring. And the education is not only formal, scholastic, academic education, which, you know, English speaking, we've almost come to identify with going to class and doing your homework. No, the education includes everything which mother and father, both together and individually, are meant to share with the children they conceive and give birth to, and not only in body. In other words, the primary focus in the church's mind for education is to educate the spirit, the soul, the mind and will. And within that, the mind and will mainly in these two faculties, relationship not to the world in which we live, as important as that education is, but rather educate children so that they then might reach the home for which they were made. In other words, the primary purpose of the education of children is not for this life. God forbid. We quoted Sigmund Freud, defining what a psychotic is. I've got my psychotic definition. A psychotic is one who believes this is the only world for which we exist. That, in my vocabulary, is pure psychosis. And the only problem is that so many psychotics are running our country. So the education, therefore, is education for eternity. And this, then, is both the second, and it may, as we've said, call it the secondary purpose, in which they receive grace for the fulfillment of the special duties of their state. Note the language. And by the way, I could have zeroed to all kinds of books. Needless to say, I chose my book. In other words, a couple marry in order they might be channels of grace to one another. A marries B, that B might be a channel of grace to A, and he or she be a channel of grace to B, and vice versa. In my 46 years of the priesthood, I cannot count, it must be several thousand times, that I've told either audiences or individuals, the primary source of grace for you as a husband or wife is your married spouse. Assuming, of course, the sacraments, which are channels of grace. But the primary human source of grace that we have on earth is the one whom God puts in our lives, you know, that we might be a grace for that person, and he or she a source of grace to us. For married people, their spouse is the principal source of grace. And some frightening consequences follow. Over the years, in dealing with marital problems, there are certain people I remember by name every day in my prayers. Married couples whose marriage is either, as we see, already on the rock or is in danger of collapsing. How many people I've told, you tell me about your husband and I believe everything you say. But has it occurred to you that to practice the patience and the kindness, the charity, if he's been unfaithful, the chastity, you as a wife have a right to expect from your husband? Has it occurred to you that you are the principal source of grace for your husband? But how can I love, then, whatever vocabulary the woman wants to use in my presence, that bomb? We need grace. God gives the grace, but he uses other human beings. The main source of grace we constantly have on earth is other human beings. If they lack the grace, they'll behave, well, like graceless people. Well, then I've got to examine my conscience. Am I doing my part to be the channel of grace for this, let's call him, difficult person? For the fulfillment of the special duties of their state. And, as we know, maybe yourselves, there are people marry, and it's just as well. Or they may have read some books on marriage. They may have gone through pre-marriage counseling. Maybe we had a book. Is it pre-Cana? It's all meant to help. Be sure, however, the books you read and the counseling you get is sound and solid. But the duties of the married state are so demanding that they require special grace that only God can give. And for that, married people should know where to get the grace they need. So much by way of the introduction on the concept, the origin, and the sacramental nature of matrimony. That's the concept of matrimony. Now, the origin. When did marriage as a sacrament begin? There was no marriage as a sacrament before the time of Christ. God had to become man to make the sacrament of matrimony possible. And why did he have to become man? Because having died on the cross, Christ merited, as we say, won all the graces that a thousand worlds would need to reach heaven. However, having won those graces is not enough. That's the treasury. Well, those graces must be available. They must be accessible. What then is a sacrament of matrimony? It is the storehouse, the treasury of that grace, which then is tapped by the marrying people when they receive the sacrament of matrimony. It is therefore through the sacrament of matrimony that the distinctive graces that married people need, and they need a lot of graces, to live out their married life according to the will of Christ. When men with the sacrament of matrimony instituted, it was instituted after God became man and by Jesus Christ during his visible stay on earth. Do we know exactly when Jesus instituted the sacrament of matrimony? We do not. We know infallibly that he instituted the sacrament and defined as such by the church. And this, by the way, is, for a moment's flashback to the other course. This is one of the grounds we have for realizing how indispensably important is sacred tradition. Not everything that we believe, and we better believe that Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony. But I don't find in the scriptures. Well, we don't lose any sleep over that. So what? It is, our faith tells us, in sacred tradition, revealed already by Christ himself during his visible stay on earth. The time when he was founded, the sacrament of marriage, we're not sure. And by the way, in general, in writing or even in speaking, it is customary and preferable to use matrimony when you are referring to the sacrament, and use marriage when you're speaking either generically or to distinguish natural marital union from the sacramental union, which then is properly called in Latin matrimonium. There are different times which over the centuries theologians have indicated that Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony. Two principal occasions when theologically we may believe that Christ instituted this sacrament. One is at the marriage feast of Cana, when, as you remember, his mother told him they ran out of wine. Our Lord even made a strange remark. What have I got to do with that? But the mother knew her boy, so he went over and told the servants, "Now, fill all the jars she could see." They had only six, right? They had seven, it would have been seven jars. She must have told them, fill them to the brim. Then, now the Evangelist doesn't tell us, but Mary certainly then went over and told her son, "Well now, Jesus, the water jars are filled." Oh, well, I know how demanding mothers can be. Mothers can demand miracles. And provided God wants the child to do it, the miracle has worked. I know one miracle that Christ worked to my mother. Changing a very, very stubborn, self-willed individual. I can't believe it. To living in a Jesuit community and loving my brothers. And of course, it makes sense if, in other words, Christ did indeed institute marriage at the Cana feast. Well, he changed water into wine. Changed selfish individuals. And by the way, all of us, omnia sumus, naturaliter superbi, oh, naturally proud, to change the selfish human beings to live with another human being, oh no. One wife called me up the evening of our wedding day. Father, oh, a long distance telephone call. I assure you, this is all God's will. The other occasion is when Christ has, especially in Matthew and Mark, remember our Lord was being badgered, we may say, by the Pharisees. Can a man put away his wife for any reason? And Christ told them, that's what it used to be. But from now on, one man, one woman, until death. And there again, it would make sense if the church has never officially declared when our Lord instituted the sacrament, it would make sense to say he did so at the time he made that humanly impossible commandment. In fact, in teaching over the years the sacrament of matrimony, I would tell my students, most people when they hear the word supernatural, well, they have memorized a definition, but they're not quite sure what supernatural means. Well, super means above, beyond. Natural means, well, nature. What belongs to nature? What nature can do. So the supernatural is that which enables people to do what naturally they cannot do. And therefore the sacrament of matrimony provides the marrying couple with a superhuman power to remain faithful to one another, one man and one woman, until death. And this is the church's history, the single most telling proof of the power of grace over nature is the stability and fidelity of Christian marriage. There has never been a religion, never, in the recorded history of the human race before Christ. There is not now anywhere in the world any religion, and for 30 years I've been teaching comparative religion, Hinduism, Shinto, Jainism, you name it. There is not now, we are safe in saying there never will be, any religion that will require monogamy as a condition for the married people to reach their destiny, except Christianity. And within Christianity, only Catholic Christianity. And within Catholic Christianity, only Roman Catholic Christianity. And within Roman Catholic Christianity, only among those who still believe, those bishops, those priests, those lay people who still believe that when two people enter the sacrament of matrimony, no power on earth can divide them and separate them with the right to remarry. And this, my friends, is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the crisis in the Catholic Church in our country. Regarding the sacramental nature of matrimony, we've been talking about this, but just to zero in on the word sacramental. Every sacrament, as we know, is what Christ instituted that infallibly confers the grace which is signified by the marital, in this case, marital rite. What is signified? They take each other, exchange hands, and the marital ceremony indicates the one gives and the other, I don't say takes, but receives. There's quite a difference. In other words, Christ instituted a sacrament so that two people who may not have known each other, like in my mother and father's case, they met. After 2 weeks, they married. My record so far is of a couple, city unnamed. I've known them over the years. After 6 years of courtship, why don't you two marry? 7 years, 10 years, finally 12 years. So I gave them even a date. I was happy to concelebrate Mass with a bishop. He celebrated the Mass, and I received the vows. In other words, the grace to remain in loving fidelity to a person, no matter how long the courtship has been. You just don't know your married spouse as well as you come to know him or her, comma, once you marry, period. What can a Catholic mother do if her husband leaves her for money to raise the children, for friends, for help with the children? Clearly, only the Lord can provide the full answers. By the way, this I recommend as one of the most important apostolic needs in our country. Helping, in this case, say, a wife and mother whose husband has left her. The need for this kind of charity is desperate.